Read together. First verse of Psalm 115. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we come now to your word, I ask for help. Lord, I am a sinful and weak and needy man, and without you, these words will certainly fall on deaf and flat ears. So, Lord, come and make my words more than what they would be apart from the power of your Spirit. Lord, give me help that I might preach with power and give these people ears to hear this morning, that we might come to know what it is you have for us in Psalm 113. In Jesus' name, amen. This October, if you were to go outside on a clear, starry night and look up at the billions of stars visible from the earth and find the constellation, the square of Pegasus, you would see in its upper left-hand corner two very small, very faded stars. These stars are so fuzzy and faded that they're really difficult to see with the naked eye, except on very clear nights. And even on a clear night, without the power of a telescope that could provide a full view of these stars, they are really quite unimpressive. Not something that inspires much awe. But when we look at those two fuzzy little stars with something like the Hubble telescope, we find something that is mind-boggling. We find something that really is genuinely awe-inspiring. When we're able to take in a fuller view of these stars, we discover that these are not two stars at all. What we're looking at is this. Those stars are the combined fuzzy faded lights of the trillions of stars located in the Andromeda Galaxy, which is the closest galaxy to the Milky Way. What looks like just two tiny stars visible in our night sky is actually an entire galaxy that is 40% bigger than the Milky Way and 2.5 million light years from Earth. Here's the point. Without a fuller view of the Andromeda Galaxy, we could not fully appreciate what those two little stars really are. Without a fuller picture of those stars, we could not experience a grander sense of awe and wonder that knowledge of the Andromeda Galaxy brings. It's only when we understand all of what those two tiny little stars are that we can fully appreciate it. But you know what's really sad? Most of us will never pick up a telescope to see for ourselves what the Andromeda Galaxy really looks like. We'll stop with only the partial view and the partial enjoyment of those two stars. And you know, it's quite easy to do the same thing with God. It's easy for us to go through life with only a partial view of who God is. It's easy for us to go through life not having picked up the telescope to consider all of who God is. And therefore, it is easy for us to go through life without fully enjoying God and without giving him the praise that he deserves. I wonder, have you considered all of who God is? Do you have a full view of God? Do you understand all of who God is? Well, if you're unsure, Psalm 113 provides us with a little bit of a test. Psalm 113 is the opening psalm of a group of six psalms identified as Hallel Psalms or praise psalms. This particular group of Hallel Psalms is called the Egyptian Hallel because they're recited as part of the Jewish Passover celebration commemorating Israel's exodus from Egypt. And in this opening psalm of the Egyptian Hallel, the writer gives a simple command. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. And not only are we to praise the Lord, but he says we're to praise him ceaselessly from this time forth and forevermore. If you are a servant of the Lord, saved by faith in Jesus, your chief responsibility is unceasing praise. That's what the psalm commands. And after the command, he goes and helps identify what it is about God that we're supposed to praise. And here's the test then of whether or not you really understand all of who God is. Do you unceasingly praise the name of the Lord? Is your life a consistent declaration of his glory? Well, if you answered no, you're correct. Not one of us lives a life of unceasing praise. None of us have a full enough view of God. So just like only a partial view of those stars doesn't produce our fullest appreciation of what those stars are, if we only have a partial view of God, an incomplete view of God, we will not be able to fully enjoy and worship and praise him as he commands. And therefore, just like with those stars, we need something that is going to help us see a fuller picture of God. That's what the psalm is intended to do. Psalm 113 works much like a telescope to provide us with a panoramic view of God so that we can develop a grand sense of awe and wonder resulting in ceaseless praise. Here is, in a nutshell, what Psalm 113 is all about. A full view of God inspires unending praise. The more we know of God, the more ceaselessly we will praise. That's what we're learning today. So with the goal of growing in unceasing praise, this morning I want to help unpack the fuller view of God contained here in Psalm 113. And truly, this psalm does provide us with a full view, a full picture of God. That's why the author is so insistent that we praise the name of the Lord. Three times in the first three verses, the author instructs us to praise God's name. The author is saying something here. In ancient Israel, a person's name wasn't just an arbitrary reminder or an arbitrary identifier bestowed at birth. In many ways, a name was a summary statement about all that a person was. You can think, for example, of the book of Ruth that we've looked at before. In that story, we meet a woman named Naomi, which means pleasant one. But in the story, after Naomi endures this extreme and prolonged suffering, she changes her name. She changes her name to Mara, which means bitter. Her name summarized who she was. And in Scripture, the same is true with the name of God. One theologian said that in a broad sense, God's name is equal to all that the Bible and creation tells us about God. So here at the outset of the psalm, we are being encouraged to praise God for all that he is. But I think also that by repeating this command to praise the name of the Lord, the psalmist is setting up for us what he intends to accomplish in the second half of the psalm, which is to describe God. Though short, only nine verses, this psalm is intended to be a mini snapshot of everything the Bible has to say about God. Now, if you're tracking with me, you're probably thinking, wait a minute, you're saying that this psalm summarizes everything there is to know about God, so you're implying that you're about to tell me everything there is to know about God. This is going to be a doozy of a sermon. Well, before you despair or decide to doze off for a nap, let me encourage you that the full picture that this psalm provides of God does not require a windy sermon to summarize, nor does it require lofty theological or philosophical prowess to understand. On the contrary, in providing us with a biblical snapshot of God, the psalmist is at the same time marvelously simple and magnificently comprehensive. In order to gain a full view of God so that you grow in ceaseless praise, there are only three words that you need to know. Three concepts that you need to understand. First, to grow in ceaseless praise, know that God is transcendent. Today, as some of you know, is my wife's birthday, and also Maggie's home with our two sick boys. So this provides me with a wonderful opportunity to embarrass her while she's not here. And I'm sure she'll listen to this later. And after hearing it, I'm sure she will be very embarrassed, but that's okay. In my mind, my wife stands out above everybody else. There is nobody like my wife. Maggie's in a category all by herself. Both in wisdom and in beauty, there is no one like her, despite the fact that she turned 30 before me. In my mind, there is a transcendent quality that is unique to Maggie. That's what we mean when we say that God is transcendent. It means that God is above everything else. There is no one like him. He stands out above every other proposed God. He stands out above humans. He's unique. He's in a category all by himself. Or to put it another way, transcendence means that God is not like us. He is wholly other than we are. The author of Psalm 113 used a very simple word to communicate God's transcendence. He said, "The Lord is high. He is high above the nations. His glory is over all the earth." To say that God is transcendent is to highlight everything about God's character and attributes and actions that makes him God, that makes him high. Here's a simple two-word definition of transcendence. God's transcendence is his unsurpassed glory. And truly, God's glory is a transcendent, unique glory because, as verse 6 says, he has to look down even to see the heavens that he has made. God is so high that he must stoop to see his creation. God's transcendence is his indescribable, unapproachable majesty and beauty. It's his glory. It's his glory, as other psalms have taught us, that causes trees to tremble and mountains to melt like wax in his presence. In the psalm, the author highlights three of God's transcendent qualities. He said in verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Here, the author highlights God's transcendent eternality. God is eternal. We praise the name of the Lord ceaselessly because God is ceaseless. We praise him forever because there never has been a day, nor will there ever be a day when God is not. He is the great I Am who exists from eternity to eternity. In Isaiah 57 that we read earlier this morning, the author said that God is high and lifted up and inhabits eternity. God's eternal glory highlights his unsurpassed glory. Second, in verse 3, the author says that the name of the Lord is to be praised from the rising of the sun to its setting. This verse teaches us that God is to be praised in every place where the sun sheds its light. Why? Because God possesses universal glory. God is not only the God of certain people. He is the Lord of all people everywhere. He reigns over the universe. Then third, the author highlights God's sovereign glory, for he is high above the nations. Nothing happens that is apart from his will. He decrees, and therefore things come to pass. Of course, this snapshot of God's unsurpassed glory is not an exhaustive list of God's transcendent qualities. But since we are commanded to praise God's name, consider the many names of God found in Scripture that communicate his transcendence. God is Elohim, God of gods. He is El Elyon, the exalted God. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is El Gabor, the mighty warrior, and Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Truly, the psalmist did not exaggerate when he said, "Who is like the Lord our God?" There is no one transcendent like our God. And church, if we will be moved to ceaseless praise, we must have a high view of God's unsurpassed glory. Today, in our culture and in many parts of the church, we're seeing what happens when people reject God's transcendence. Church, rejecting God's transcendence is why people feel free to reject the Bible's teaching on sexuality. It's why people feel free to alter, change, and adjust the clear commands of Scripture to fit what the world says is right. They're not taking seriously the unflinching fact that God is high and lifted up, that he is holy and righteous, that his glory is above the heavens. Let me tell you, if they knew God's transcendence, they would not dare trifle with his word. They would submit to it and be glad to do so. Brothers and sisters, when God isn't high and lifted up, people feel free to fashion God into anything that works for them. They begin to fashion God into something that is like them. And when God becomes a God who is like you, whenever he never commands or demands anything that is different from you, anything that challenges you, oh yeah, you'll worship, but you won't be worshiping God. You'll be worshiping yourself. But when the unsurpassed glory of God fills our minds and captures our hearts, then we will render unto God that which he deserves. We will praise his name because he is a transcendent God who is high above the heavens. Second, consider with me this morning something of great significance. To grow in ceaseless praise, you must know that God is imminent. If you ever had the opportunity to go before the Queen of England, one of the first things that you would do when entering her presence would be to bow or curtsy. And as you were doing that, you would probably address her with some kind of a royal title like Your Eminence. And this title, the word eminence, means much the same as transcendence. It's a title indicating a kind of prominence and authority. But while God is certainly one who has prominence and authority, that is not the kind of eminence we are talking about here. We're using a different word altogether. And in many ways, that God is imminent points to something that is exactly the opposite of prominence. If transcendence is God's unsurpassed glory, imminence is God's unsurpassed humility. Eminence points to the reality that though God is high and lifted up, and though he inhabits eternity, though he dwells in a high and holy place, he is willing to humble himself and dwell with us. The imminence of God tells us that God is not uninvolved in the world, but that he is active in it. God is not a disinterested God who is disconnected from that which he created, but but he is constantly at work. And even more significant than this, the immanence of God tells us that God cares about that which he created. Listen again to the words of the psalmist. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Church, God is to be praised because he cares about the weak and needy. And not only does he care about them, but he is at work to lift them up. He is a God who wants to work justice for the oppressed. Of great importance about these verses, verses 7 to 9, is that they are taken directly from the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. You remember that story? Hannah was a barren woman. She had no ability to produce children on her own. And in that day, as a childless woman, she was viewed as a social outcast and an embarrassment to her husband. And so she goes to the tabernacle in tears, crying out for this high and transcendent God to hear her prayer. And in a marvelous display of eminent care for weak and weary people, God hears Hannah's prayer and gives her a child. Then in a great response of praise and thanksgiving, Hannah cries out in praise to God, saying, "He raises up the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap." It is God's eminence that inspires Hannah to worship. In church, so it is with us. We worship not only because we have a God who is high and lifted up, but because this God who is high and lifted up cares for us. We worship because he has poured out his common grace on all humanity so that those who are broken down might be lifted up. We worship because this God who is high and exalted and mighty and glorious has chosen to enter into history to be near to us. I thought commentator Derek Kinder hit the nail on the head in his commentary when he wrote that God is worthy of ceaseless praise because God's glory is just at home above the heavens as it is at the side of a forlorn person. What is glorious about God is not just that he has unsurpassed glory, but that he is willing to enter into human history to be near to us. And church, we have to have the understanding of God's immanence because it is vital to having a full picture of God. You see, if God wasn't immanent, if he wasn't near, we couldn't know him. If God hadn't entered into history and revealed himself to us, both in natural revelation and in the scriptures, we wouldn't know that there was a God who was worthy of worship. We wouldn't know who this transcendent God is. You see, our knowledge of the transcendent God is dependent upon the immanence of God. For it is only because God has humbled himself to care for us and to reveal himself to us that we can know how high he is. Well, consider this. What if God was only transcendent and not immanent? What if we only knew God to be high and lifted up? What if God was only holy and righteous and sovereign, but not near to us? Without the knowledge of God's immanence, God's transcendence would only be frightening to us. If God had not revealed himself to be holy and yet caring and compassionate and loving, we would be terrified of his transcendent holiness. And there are many today who separate God's immanence from his transcendence. Viewing God as only transcendent is why so many people have a hard time with the knowledge of God's sovereignty. They think of God as only a disinterested deity who may be sovereign but is unconcerned for us. And wields his will without love. Also, forgetting God's imminence is one reason why we are anxious people. We forget that in all of the things going on in life that, as Philippians 4 says, the Lord is near. Therefore, we don't have to be anxious about anything. If we knew more of God's imminence, our hearts would be at rest more when life gets crazy. And then there are many Christians today, many who out of a concern for the majesty and glory and otherness of God can begin to live as if God isn't imminent. Living as if God isn't imminent is why so many Christians live in fear about their salvation. It's why so many doubt God's love. We know that God is righteous and holy and that he punishes sin. But we forget that God is also near to his people, showing compassion and grace and mercy. We forget that God loves us in spite of our weaknesses. Christian, if you are going to ceaselessly praise the name of the Lord, you need a big view of an imminent God. You need to know that God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You need to know that God is El Roy, the God who is my shepherd. You need to know that the Lord is Jehovah Nisi, the God who goes before us. You need to know that God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He is a God who is high and lifted up, and also a God who dwells with those who are lowly and contrite to revive our spirits. We worship God because he is imminent. So far, we have looked at two words that help to paint a full picture of God, his transcendence and imminence. And these two words do, in many ways, help to summarize all of who God is. But there is another word yet to consider. There is another word that magnifies like no other word both the transcendent and imminent qualities of God. It's a word not found in this psalm, but it is a word to which this psalm points. What we learn in Psalm 113 is that to grow in ceaseless praise, we must know the gospel. At the beginning of the sermon, I said that the purpose of the psalm is to give us a full picture of God. It works like a telescope to help us see with greater clarity who God is. And the most important way this psalm helps us focus in on a full picture of God is by pointing us to the gospel. This psalm anticipates the coming of Jesus and the gospel, and that is made very clear when you make one very important observation. In verses 7 and following, the author uses the song of Hannah to describe God's imminence. But this psalmist would not be the last person to use Hannah's words to describe what God had done. No, 1,000 years later, it would be the Virgin Mary who would employ Hannah's song in her most famous song of praise, the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and all that is within me praise his holy name. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the low estate of his servant. Church, Mary sang those words because she knew that in her womb was growing the body of God. Mary knew that the one she was carrying was none other than the transcendent God of the universe. Yes, in Jesus, God became fully and perfectly imminent, for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus, God's unsurpassed humility was magnified to its greatest extent. Imagine this. The God who is high and lifted up, the one who inhabits eternity, the God who is perfect in holiness, came to earth as a baby. The God of transcendent glory emptied himself of all the prerogatives of divinity and took the form of a man. And not just of a man, but of an infant whose diaper had to be changed and had to nurse at the breast of his mother. That is unsurpassed humility. But the coming of Jesus magnifies God's unsurpassed humility to even a greater degree than this. Because not only did God divest himself of all of the glory he shared with the Father, but when Jesus came as a baby, he then humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the ultimate proof of God's immanence. But Jesus is also the perfect picture of God's transcendence. Jesus was humbled to the grave, but now after his resurrection and ascension, he has been exalted above the heavens. Paul said in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth should bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, Jesus is the Lord who is high and lifted up, who is above the nations, whose glory is above the heavens. In him we see the unsurpassed glory of God in all of its fullness and majesty. And it is because of his coming and his living and his dying and his having been raised and ascended back to the Father that he truly does raise the poor from the dust and lift the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. This is what God has done for us through the gospel. We were dust. We were lower than dust. We were in the grave, dead in sin. But God, with his immanent grace, reached down into our spiritual poverty and lifted us up and made us alive with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Truly, we sit with a prince. And we were and are needy in every way. Every day we need his grace. And this grace he has given us in Jesus, who is our constant redeemer and friend and advocate and intercessor. And this grace keeps on coming through the Spirit, who is our constant counselor and comforter. Beloved, it is the name of Jesus, the matchless name of Jesus, that inspires ceaseless praise to the name of Yahweh. I was dead in sin, but in Jesus, Jehovah Rapha lifted me up. I was powerless against all the forces of evil that would have dragged me to hell, but in Jesus, Jehovah Sabaoth triumphed over them all. I trembled in my sin before God's perfect holiness and just wrath, but in Jesus, Jehovah Shalom gives me rest. I stood before God with no way to pay my debt, but in Jesus, Jehovah Jireh became the Lamb. And now, Jesus exists as Elohim, El Elyon, and El Shaddai. He is the great I Am who exists forever in heaven, demanding ceaseless praise. Because of Jesus, our souls magnify the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. The Andromeda Galaxy is 2.5 million light years from Earth. But instead of picking up a telescope to see it more clearly, most of us will settle for two fuzzy, faded stars, and we'll never be able to appreciate like we could. May it not be so with God. Let us do all we can to obtain a full view of God's transcendence and immanence by fixing our eyes on Jesus and his gospel so that we can render unto him the ceaseless praise that he deserves. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.